Okay, tonight we come to your outline number two. Outline number two, or message two, on page number six. Okay, outline two, page number six. But before we, before we read that, how about we read the overall title on the booklet cover to the whole conference? Let's read that. Oh, yeah, we should have that memorized by now, right? Can you do it by memory? Okay, let's try. Go. Amen. 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 One more time. Amen. 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 So we're on living a life. Living a life. For the fulfillment. Fulfillment. And actually, I'd like to, as a kind of introduction, say a little something about this word, fulfillment. In the title to message two, that is again on page six, the first thing I'd like to say about fulfillment is that it's spelt wrong. It's too full. There's an extra L there. Do you see that? Sorry about that. This is a college student conference. All these colleges on the Northeast, very respected and proud. And there we go, do a misspelling right in there. And then we capitalize the whole thing, and then we make it all bold. Well, I guess we can use this. Tonight, I'd like to give you one word. One word. And I hope that this word you would take with you tonight. This is the main word tonight. On one hand, it should be rather simple, but this will be rather involved. Okay? And that is this word. This low, this too low? Can you see this? Am I right here? Huh? The black? Oh, okay. All right. Too low? Okay. Okay. No, I need it. I need it. So, yeah. Thanks for your help, though. So we'll come back to that. Here's the word. Ooh. That's an I. There we go. Can you see it? Valuation. I need some red, though. Let's see. There. Okay. Valuation. We'll come back to this word. We had a little session with the high school juniors and seniors, and our time was cut off. But this is what I wanted to share with you. And actually, it's part of tonight's message. So there is something here specifically for you. But we'll come to that. I'll let you know when we get there. Actually, you'll figure out when we get there. Valuation. We will talk tonight about three things. But I will put it in a context. The lesson puts it in a context. And that is, you could say, three practices. The first one is consecration, which, as we know or practice among Christians, that is the act of offering yourself to the Lord, giving your all to the Lord, surrendering yourself to Christ. Consecration. The second will be morning revival. Morning revival. Which is also known, we grew up calling this morning watch. When I was, before I came to the church life, and I was meeting with some Christians in the Brethren denomination, We call this devotional or quiet time. Quiet time. Whatever you call it, we're going to talk about that. Okay? There's a reason we call it morning revival. There is a particular reason, and we'll mention that. That's also here. And then the third thing is shepherding. Shepherding. And that is our caring for, I'm jumping the gun. That is firstly receiving shepherding. In the Old Testament, maybe the most well-known verse, maybe, is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my... And so, He is firstly our shepherd. And He was firstly the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep to die for us. He gave up His soul life to give us His divine life, eternal life. He gave up His psuche, His soul life, in order that we might get His zoe. And so, He is firstly our shepherd. But that's not the only role He played as our shepherd. Then for our whole life long, He has been our shepherd. Actually, the reason you are here tonight is because the Lord Jesus shepherded you here somehow. Then, we ourselves, after receiving shepherding, should then shepherd others. We should shepherd. We should join Him in His shepherding ministry to shepherd others. We should shepherd one another. We should shepherd all the younger ones among us. And we should shepherd new ones to become believers and then shepherd them in their Christian life. So, we're going to talk about these three things. But really, before we get there, I want to talk about fulfillment. Because why? Question is why? Why do we need to talk about these three things? Why are these three things here? They are here because these three things are for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. But there's, a more basic question, and I was thinking of this when I was looking at these outlines. You know, this word, fulfillment, there is something implicit here. I don't know if you've thought about this yet. And what's implied here is that God has a need. Because if God did not have a need, why do we need to do something to fulfill God's purpose? Why doesn't God just do it? If He has a purpose, if He has a heart's desire, He's God! He can just do whatever He wants to. At least, if I were God, I would do what I want to. But we have a message like this, or a conference like this, about living a life for the fulfillment. Why does our living a life help to accomplish this? And why is there such a need in the first place? I don't know if you thought about this. Or you just take the title, living a life for the fulfillment. And why? Did you ever have this thought? How could God, the God, the Creator, the Triune God, the Almighty God, how could He ever have a need? How could God need? But He does. You know, from the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, I wonder if someone could turn to that. Genesis 2 and verse 5. And there's a note there. If you have the recovery version, if you could read that too. This verse talks about God's creating Adam and putting him in the garden. Brother Michael, could you read? Yeah, read the verse first.
Amen. Genesis 2:5. And no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the ground.
And if you could look at the note, it talks about there was no rain yet. And why was there no rain? God had not sent rain. And it says later that God, Jehovah God, sent a mist from the ground to water the earth, which, you know, is dew. Like dew. To water the earth. We're going to talk about dew in the message. But there was no rain. And the reason there was no rain was because there was no man to work the earth. To till it. Okay, could you please read the note that's associated with that? Thank you. So right from the beginning, this is before the fall, God sets up this kind of principle, and we just can't understand why. I'm telling you, I don't know why, but He just likes this way. He limits Himself to man. His purpose, for the accomplishment of His purpose and for the satisfaction of His heart, He needs man. Man's cooperation. He needs someone to cooperate with Him. He just won't make it rain until He's got somebody on the earth that'll work with Him. And you know what? We can't make it rain. You know, you read these stories about the rainmakers or the Indian. Whoa, 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 whoa. And then they do this dance and then shh, it's nonsense. But once God has somebody to work the earth. You know, this is before the fall. You know, sometimes you might think man had to work because of the fall. No, that's not actually what it says. What it says is that now when man works, he'll sweat and it'll be hard. But even before the fall, God intended that man would work. Actually, He intended that man would till the ground or work the ground, yes, and guard it. And actually this actually implies God's eternal purpose. To work the ground is what? To produce life. Which is for the accomplishment of image. And then to guard the garden is dominion. So God intended that there would be a man on the earth to work, or to toil, or to till, and to guard. Right. So, once He would get a man, He would cause it to rain. It was very interesting to me. You know, you go to the story of Samuel. I think most of us know the story of Samuel. Do you know the story of Samuel? Young Samuel, in the book of Samuel? It starts with what? A woman crying. Do you know this story? Her name is? So Hannah wants a child. She doesn't have a child. Actually, there are two wives in this story. And the other wife has children and mocks her. And then she's there and she's desperate. And then Eli, who wasn't the sharpest cookie Eli, oh, what are you doing? You're drunk. And then he got upset and she goes, no, I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. And then she tells him what's going on. And you know, this girl, Hannah, I don't understand her. Because if you read this story, Hannah, of course, asks for a son. And she says to God, if you read the whole chapter of 1 and 2, says, if you give me a son, then I will lend him to you. And you know, you may read that and, oh, that's so sweet, you know, whatever, and she's going to consecrate. And then, of course, she gives a son. And then she weans him and sends him to Eli, the temple, and the whole story. But if you stop and consider just a little bit what she's talking about, she's talking about giving God a loan. I don't know how many of us here, you have loans. How many of you have loans? Okay. Whether, because most of these, I imagine, are student loans. And some of us, we have loans for our home, you know, mortgage, or to buy a car or something. So you have a loan. Why do you need a loan? Because you got not enough. It's empty. You don't have enough. So you need a loan. Even sometimes, you know, I've been with Brother Dennis, we're traveling, and I have, Dennis, can I borrow a dollar? Because, you know, you're at one of these places, and you go to the Coke, you know, a Coke from the machine. It's a dollar, and like, I don't even have a dollar. So I said, could you lend me a dollar, brother? I'll give it back to you when we get back. What does that mean? I'm broke. Why? Just think. Why would God, why would anyone ever have the ground to lend God anything? That means, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but that means in a sense, God was poor. And God needed a loan. At least, I tell you, for the accomplishing, for the fulfillment of his economy, he was poor. He had a need. And this, the amazing thing is, I don't know where this girl got this concept, Hannah, to talk this way. And then she bargained with God, and she like got him in the one thing that he needed. No wonder her prayer got answered. Is that how you pray? Do you pray in a way, Lord, meet this need of mine? Because if you do, actually, this will meet your own need. Can you pray that way? Don't try it unless it's really so. But this girl somehow found this principle. God, I know you need something. You actually need a priest. You actually need an age turner. So, give me one, and then I'll make sure you get them back. So God said, deal. And so Samuel brought in the kingdom. We read before, where is that, brothers, about the two consummations? Yes, on the first page, page 3 actually, on the first outline, 1C. In 1C, can we read that together? The Spirit. This is quite a striking phrase. The Spirit as the processed and consummated triune God. Of course, actually, if you grew up in religion, this phrase might, at least it did to me, it kind of got my attention when I was coming into the Lord's recovery, because I didn't know that God was processed. I didn't realize that. Of course, once you start talking about this, then of course you realize God went through all these steps. Okay, that's what we mean. He went through these steps. And then there are two key verses that highlight these steps, and they are John, what? 1:14, which says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Became. That means it was one thing, became another thing. That's a process. And then the other verse is? 1 Corinthians 15:45b. And that's this right here. And that verse is, go. The last Adam, who is Christ, became life-giving spirit. So he was processed. And then consummated. And he's the life-giving spirit. So he was processed. But what's now striking to me is when it says, we'll marry the bride as the processed and consummated tripartite church. So the church is made up of human beings, and we are three parts. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, actually a number of other verses, but this is the clearest. Spirit, soul, and body. We have three parts. And then, because God's purpose is corporate, you put us all together, and the church is just a corporate tripartite being. Right? But also processed and needs to be consummated. Of course, the verse here, the reference is Revelation 22:17. Many of us know it. Go. Spirit. Up to there. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride. Who is this Spirit? The processed and consummated triune God. You know who this Spirit is? This Spirit is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that God who went through the process of incarnation and all of these steps to become the life-giving Spirit. It's that God in Genesis 1 who became flesh in John 1, who became the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15, and now He is processed and consummated. And He is the bridegroom. You know, every bride and every bridegroom pass through a process. How long are you married? 13 years in January. To get to that stage, quite a process. How old were you when you got married? 23. And then, go, whoa. Once you decided, she's the one. Once you decided that's the date, oh, another process. Intensified at the end, right? Intensified. Then, that day, process. Dressed a certain way. And then, you get there. Did you get there first? I think so. You know, very often this happens. The bridegroom gets there first. Very often. And then we're waiting. In the wedding meeting, we're waiting. Is she here yet? No, not here yet. Okay. Something. It could be just of her, it could be her family, it could be whatever. Okay. How many of you, married saints, how many of you? The bride was delayed a little bit. I'd like to see. Raise your hand. Oh, see? See? The bride. Tim, huh? Huh? It's that way, brother. Yeah. Bride got delayed a little bit. You know what? She is such a type of the church. Because we're delayed also. We need to be processed. Okay, Anthony, please come. Anthony. Cindy, where are you? A little illustration here. Yeah, just for the record, these are siblings. This is the big sister, even though she's the little sister here. Okay, big sister. And this is her little brother. Okay. Now, how about you go over there, take your place over there. Okay. This will be Christ. Why don't you go there? Why don't you go there under the lamp there? Yeah, right there. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So this is Christ. Actually, this is God. Actually, go back further. This is God in Genesis 1. God in Genesis 1. You know, the Bible says that God, Jehovah, dwells in unapproachable light. Okay, get under the light. Under the light. Unapproachable light. But He has a desire in His heart. He has a desire in His heart. And His desire is the bride. Okay? So, He went through a process. Come. He went through a process. And He went through this process. And He becomes a man. And He lives on the earth. And He dies. He died. Then He gets resurrected. Oh! And in resurrection, He becomes the life-giving Spirit. And then one day, he reached man. And he breathed. Yeah. And he breathed in John 20. And he actually got into, can't do that, but anyway, okay. So get it, turn it around. And the two, listen, now, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Right? Joined. So when she, as the representative, and this is in all our case, that happened 2,000 years ago, right? But for each of us, when did it happen to you? One day, each of us, we prayed. We don't know what the situation, oh, not yet, okay? Not yet. One day, let go. One day, she heard the gospel. We heard the gospel. And we opened, and the Lord came in. And we got saved. Got saved. Okay, so now, the Lord is inside. Saved. Saved. Now we're saved. Okay, on one hand, though, He's finished with the process. Okay? On the other hand, He's there in the heavens. Okay. And this is our case. Okay, calm down. So on one hand, Christ is in us. On the other hand, He's the bridegroom, ready and waiting. He's the bridegroom. He's ready. The bridegroom's ready, waiting for the bride. How does the bride get processed and consummated? Well, that's the first step, saved. Then we start to what? Enjoy the Lord. No, sorry. Then the first step is baptism. Baptism's a big step. Take a step. Big step. Yeah. Now, as she takes a step, actually, he takes a step closer. And then we teach her how to enjoy the Lord by pray reading, eating the manna. Oh, big step. Ah. Oh, big step. The more we enjoy, the closer he comes. I used to think that the Lord's coming was a certain day. That he had a date. You know, some people in New York, in Penn Station, they're there every Sunday. And they say, anybody remember? May something 2011. They have a date there. I just walked by. I've thought about saying something, but at least not yet. And a lot of people are saying what? 2012. No, that's not happening because we know, according to the Bible, certain things haven't happened and there's not enough time. So, no. But you know, the Lord doesn't have His heart set on a date. The Lord has His heart set on a bride. And so, we need to grow to fulfill God's purpose. So, He's waiting, actually, for us. So, regeneration, then shepherding, then what? Then there's renewing, another step. Then there's what? Oh, another step. Then there's what? Sanctification, another step. Then transformation, another step. Then what? Building, another step. Then what? Glorification, another step. Then there's what? Confirmation, another step. That day, oh, the Spirit is inside, you can't see. And then here she is. Thank you. Thanks. Do you see my point? The more we grow, the more we cooperate, actually, the closer He is to coming. I don't know why He did it this way, but it is he has limited Himself to man. And He is limited by our either cooperation or lack thereof. So that's why we need to live a life for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Another way you could see this actually comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38 to 40. Maybe you could look at that. Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11, do you know what the key word in Hebrews 11 is? One word? It's the chapter on faith. It's the history of faith or the record of faith. It starts with the definition of faith and then it lists the witnesses of faith in the Old Testament. But then, after listing all these in verse 38, we could read together, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in caves and holes of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good testimony through their faith, did not obtain the promise, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. 12:1. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race set before us, looking away unto Jesus. These verses kind of imply this, especially when you see in 12:1, there's a race. Actually, not just implied, it states, let us run this race. But what it implies is that as believers, as God's people, we are all in a many-generational relay race that dates back to Abel, to Genesis. And all those witnesses of faith in the Old Testament, they ran their course faithfully. And then it went to another generation. And they went another generation. And they went another generation. Until, it's 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. All those who ran faithfully in the Old Testament. And these all, having obtained a good testimony through their faith, did not obtain the promise. It's like they didn't, you know, if there are four legs to the relay race, the first three go, they don't obtain yet. All the hope is what? Now in the last leg. Right? Then it says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It's just like the relay race. Apart from the last one, the others don't obtain. The others are perfected in the last one. So, young brothers and sisters, we are at a certain point in history. We're at a certain point, and for whatever reason, under God's sovereignty, it is very possible that God has given you, the privilege of possibly being the final generation. It's very possible. We don't say this with certainty, but it just sure seems this way. That if you would run your Christian race in a faithful way, you could be the generation to cross the finish line. What a privilege is this? And then it says, therefore, let us, having so great a cloud of witnesses. And it seems like everyone who has finished the race now becomes a spectator. And there are a cloud of witnesses. And I believe even here tonight, there are many who are watching and cheering us on. And not only here, when you go home, there are many watching and cheering you on. How? Saying, call the Lord. Call on the Lord. Pray the word. Fan into flame. Don't quench the flame. Rejoice. They're saying, come on, you can do it. Rejoice. No, don't be bitter. No, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Unceasingly pray. Give thanks. Prophesy. Don't quench the Spirit. Come on. Because when you make it, they all make it. Then it says what? Put away every encumbrance. Do you have encumbrances? I know you do. We all have. Maybe something different. Something that slows us down. An encumbrance is not an evil, doesn't mean evil thing, sin. Because sin is mentioned right after that. And the sin that so easily entangles us. And young brothers and sisters, there might be some sins that you are struggling with. And to this day, they still bother you. And you haven't learned how to deal with that. You haven't cooperated with God to let Him deal with that in you. There's a way. We can help you. It's by, you know how? It's by enjoying Christ. By enjoying Christ as your everything. There's a certain enjoyment of Christ that will deal with that sin if you let Him. But besides sin, you may have encumbrances. Things that weigh you down. It's not evil, but it slows you down. Those computer games that waste your time. Doesn't mean, you know, God is a God of pleasure, right? Pleasure comes from God. Recreation, the concept of recreation is from God. It's not bad to play a little ball every now and then. It's not bad to, you know, kick back and, you know, just relax and so on. But when something possesses you, and you know what I mean, that you're itching, like you just gotta, or you just can't put it down, then you don't play it, it plays you. And maybe all of us have experienced that to some extent in something. Something you just can't even mentally put it down. Stop. Why is it? It goes back and back and you enjoy it even. But it's slowing you down. But there's an enjoyment of Christ for that. There's no other way. It's by enjoying Christ. So what we're going to share with you tonight, these three points are how to enjoy Christ. And that's what the brothers shared this morning with those points. Calling, prayer reading, right? Rejoicing, not quenching the Spirit, not despising prophecies. These are ways to enjoy Christ. Now here are some more. Okay, let's come to this outline now. And these three things are actually critical to our sustained enjoyment of Christ. Because we have to admit, we do enjoy Christ. And we have enjoyed Christ. But our problem is, very often, we don't know how to sustain that enjoyment. We enjoy, but you don't know how to take that enjoyment home. You don't know how to have that enjoyment on campus. You don't know how to apply that enjoyment when you're in the middle of the situation with your friends. And the pull of the world is there. How do you enjoy Christ there? I hope this lesson could help you. Let's start. Roman 1, all together. These three things, they are critical. Consecration, morning revival, shepherding. They are critical for us to grow, for us to cooperate with God for the fulfilling of God's purpose. But it's really something that we find these three things in these two psalms. These two psalms. Okay, let's read A. First we touch Psalm 110, which is actually a short psalm, only, was it 7 verses? But the highest in revelation of Christ. It's really amazing. But we're not going to get into all that revelation of Christ. We're just coming to this one point, consecration. Let's read. A is the verse. Your beautiful poetry, and five times I read it, I didn't know what was going on with this verse. A lot of things here. Offering willingly, warfare, consecration. Young man, I understood. Dew, womb, dawn. I didn't know what was this. It just, amen, sounds good. And you can pray read it and enjoy it, but I didn't understand. But anyway, I understand more now, and thank the Lord for the help of the ministry. Surely you can understand the first line. Your people will offer themselves willingly. But then you have this phrase, in the day of your, capital Y, warfare. Actually, this verse mostly is very sweet. The sense of this verse is very sweet. Your people offer themselves, and it's willingly, not begrudgingly. And what? Splendor, consecration, dew, something very refreshing. The womb, which implies newness and birth, and the dawn, a new day. And in the middle of all this, warfare. And that's because all these other points talk about the enjoyment of Christ and are details of how to enjoy Christ. You want to enjoy Christ? Offer yourself willingly. Let go. Let go. Say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Have your way in me. You know, I encourage people all the time, just pray this prayer every day. Lord Jesus, make your home in my heart a little bit more today. Make your home in my heart. Lord, I give you the ground. Do you pray this? Would you pray this? How about we pray this together right now? Lord Jesus, make your home in my heart a little bit more today. You know, even, okay, we'll probably be all in bed. We should be within 3 hours. We should be. But you know, between now and 11:30, the Lord can make more of His home in your heart. Say it to Him many times during the day. Offer yourself willingly. You know, when you do that, what happens? Splendor. There is a certain radiance. Maybe you don't see it, but I tell you, it's real. It's so real that Satan will fight against it. That's why there's warfare. Your young men will be to you. Your young men. Oh, this verse talks about consecration, but then it calls out the young people. God loves it when young people offer themselves willingly. Throughout all the centuries, you read the Bible, you look at the situation, in all of the Old Testament, you find so many young people. Samuel himself, David, Daniel, the New Testament, those disciples, they were all young men, young ones. God loves it when young people specifically offer themselves willingly. And then throughout church history, the last 2,000 years, there's so many stories when young people offer themselves willingly. And you know what? Nearly all of the serving ones here, and including all the leading ones among us, why can they be so useful to the Lord today? Because they offered themselves when they were young people. Nearly everyone. Nearly everyone. The Lord just, it's not only a splendor, then the last part of this verse is amazing. It's like the dew from the womb of the dawn. Remember I told you before that there was no rain, there was a mist that came up, that's the dew. You know what the dew is? It waters and refreshes. And this implies that as Christ is fighting in His warfare, we're not fighting here. As He's fighting the warfare, He needs some encouragement and refreshment. And you know where that comes from? That comes from your consecration. So if you miss the opportunity to consecrate yourself to the Lord goes dry in His warfare. He said, but He's God. He's. That's the revelation of the Bible. You can refresh Him. It's incredible. He says, but I'm not that good, you know. Yeah, we know. And neither am I. But somehow, when I repent, when I confess my sin and I enjoy the cleansing of the blood, when I'm like that righteous man, it says the righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. Those are the good ones. Even the good ones fall 7 times. There's Brother Juan. He's one of the good ones. He's the best one. But he's fallen at least 7 times. But he gets up again.
Amen.
After you get up, after you enjoy the cleansing of the blood, consecrate yourself. You know what that is? That's a slap in the enemy's face. Tempt me again? Make me fall again? I'll consecrate myself even more! I'm serious. I'm very serious, young people. Fight him this way. Don't come near me. You come near me, I will consecrate myself like you ain't never seen anybody consecrate themselves. And then when he comes, when you forget that you said that, when you forget your consecration and you actually fall, get up again!
Amen.
You confess your sins. You repent. Don't regret. Don't waste time. And then you offer yourself willingly. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent that I did something independent. That's why I fell. I was trying to do something on my own and I forgot you. And I repent for that. But Lord, I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So, Lord, make your home in my heart a little bit more today. Oh, that sends, I think, just shivers to the enemy and that kingdom. That young ones would again offer themselves and refresh Christ for His warfare. That's what the verse says. Let's read number one.
Although...
Throughout the centuries, even though the church has become degraded, there's been a line. There's been a line of ones that they don't care. They don't even care that the church is degraded. They don't care that others don't consecrate. They just consecrate. They don't waste time complaining about the church. They don't waste time complaining about how bad the situation is. They just offer themselves to the Lord. There have been times in our history when we went through a lot of things. Back there in the 70s, I was just a kid. And we were great. The enemy really did something in the churches, all the local churches, all over North America. But you know what? Some got discouraged and stopped following. Some said, oh, complaining, criticizing. But there were some who said, anyway, this is the Lord's move. This is the Lord's recovery. Lord, we give ourselves to you more than we ever have before. And the Lord preserved us. We were kids, not knowing anything. We were just the simple, crazy lovers of Jesus. And the Lord preserved us. And then something else happened. And then all we could do is, Lord, we don't know what's going on, but we give ourselves to you. And the Lord preserved us. So I would encourage you, if there's some abnormal situation, either in your church, in your locality, in your group meeting, on your campus, that people are complaining, or even in the whole recovery, don't waste the time. Just offer yourself willingly. And be like Mary, who just poured out. You know, the Lord talked about, He was there talking about His death and resurrection, and nobody got it. And somehow, again, this young girl got it. The sisters are sharp. And then she comes in the middle of, like, you know, if we were there, we'd wonder, what's she doing? And the disciples are there, Peter, John, you know. Don't think Judas was the one who was the only one upset. You know, if you read all the Gospels, they were all indignant. Indignant, it says, about this. And she's wasting that. We could sell it. Money. And the Lord told them, listen, this is amazing. This is in Matthew 26. What is that? Matthew 26, 10. But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. 11. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. Which implies there's a time, there's an opportunity. You may lose it. You don't always have me. How come right after he said this, why didn't they all run and get their alabaster? And just, oh, wait, Lord. Me too. You know what I mean? Anyway. For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she's done it for my burial. I'd say, uh-oh, we may not have him too long. What do I have? Water. Lord, whatever I have, I'll pour. Then, 13 is what I really want to show you. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. That means whenever we preach the gospel, we should tell people this. That's interesting. Do you have the note on that memorial? Could you read that also, please?
The story of the gospel is that the Lord loved us. And the story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. We must preach both the Lord's loving us and our loving the Lord. One is for our salvation and the other is for our consecration.
The Lord told us, and actually, honestly, we're not that faithful to keep this word. The Lord told us, wherever you preach the gospel and people get saved, right away you should tell them about consecration. Because the gospel meets your need. And consecration meets his need. So, pardon me for saying it this way, but I think it makes the point. It's not all about you. Let's go on. Number two. Christ also needs us. A. B. This verse, on one hand, mentions consecration, but on the other hand, it's very strong. It talks about the dew of the womb of the dawn. The dew, always in the morning. Actually, if you go out while it's still dark, very often you'll see the dew there on the grass. When the sun starts to come out, it's gone. So, consecration and the morning are connected. So, if you want to live a life to fulfill God's purpose, number one, consecration. Number two, you have to take care of the morning, your morning. If you're serious about fulfilling God's purpose, give your mornings to Christ. And especially the first hour of the day. You know, it's a principle in the Scripture. That is, the first belongs to God. That's the principle of tithing. It comes from this. The first, whatever opens the womb, is sanctified, belongs to the Lord. Offer your first fruits to Him. We should practice this with our day, with our week, and with our money. With our day, the first hour of the day, you should consecrate. Give the Lord some time. Turn your heart. I believe that if we would all practice this one thing, just keep this one thing, the first one that you speak to every day is the Lord Jesus. Just do that for the whole rest of your life. Even if you're married, just keep it. I speak to the Lord first. Lord, I love you. Give this day to you. Good morning, dear. Keep this first. The Lord first. And listen, I'm not just talking about morning revival or morning watch or devotional. I'm not just talking about this. I'm talking about give Him first, the first place. When you go to the bathroom, and you're washing up, just start. Say, Lord, I love you. Oh, I really need washing, Lord. I really need washing. Lord, wake me up. Lord, I want you to be first in my heart. You might have to say, Lord Jesus, oh Lord, Lord, I'm so tired. But don't just say, oh, I'm so tired. Just say, Lord, oh, I'm so tired. Put Him first. And you may also have to say, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, Lord, get that dream out of my head. Yuck. Oh Lord Jesus. But put Him first. Maybe you take a shower before you do anything else. Then in the shower. Just don't wait till you get to that place. You know what? You know what? Your morning revival could start in the shower. Your morning time could start at the sink. And then by the time you actually sit there, you spend 5 minutes here. Hey, you spend 5 minutes there. Or maybe you spend 15 minutes in the shower. Then hey, that's 20 minutes with the Lord. You could expand your time. Don't just limit it to when you actually go and sit down. Start to talk to Him. Amen. Talk to Him all the time. Amen. Say, oh Lord, I'm really anxious. I got this test today. Oh Lord Jesus, I love you. I turn to you, Lord, that test. Oh Lord, Lord, I'm going to sit down in 5 minutes and pray. I'm going to need you to help me not think about that test because I'm really anxious. Lord Jesus, I love you. I know you'll take care of me. I did study. Lord, I did study. Oh, Lord Jesus, but I need you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, just you're going to need to help me today, Lord. And then you go and you open the Word and you spend 5 or 10 minutes. But you already had 5 or 10 minutes. Just start to talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Give Him the first. And then, young people, give Him the first day of the week. Honor God by going to the Lord's table meeting. On the first day of the week, just as the Scripture says. Go to the church meeting on the first day of the week. Give Him the time. The world, they use Sunday for entertainment, for football, for rest, for something. You honor God by giving Him the first day of the week. That'll be a big honoring and a refreshment to Him. Okay, B, we're going to skip over B, and actually I probably won't have time to cover this matter of shepherding tonight, so we're going to concentrate on these two things of consecration and morning revival. Let's go to number 2. 4. Okay. Well, let's read A, and then I'll share something. The proper okay, and this is really the key burden. I do not expect that you would just give yourself to the Lord, consecrate yourself to the Lord, just because we tell you to consecrate yourself to the Lord. And it is not our intention to, in this meeting, do something to stir your emotion and make you cry. And, oh, I love the Lord so much. And then, and you've probably gone through that. And actually, we know how to do that. But we won't do that. Because that's not trustworthy. Because on Monday, that feeling's gone, and you're just the same person you were when you got here. You know what you need, what we need, what we all need, is a change in our concept of value. If you have a change in your concept of value, you will just consecrate yourself to the Lord, and you will consecrate everything you have and everything you are and everything related to you. But our change in concept of value issues from a vision. Once you see something, it will cause you to change. Mary that night, well, maybe it wasn't just that night. She had heard the Lord speaking and something clicked. And she realized, Lord Jesus, You said you're going to die. You said you're going to die. Before you die, you are so precious. I'm going to give you my best. I'm not letting the chance go by. This thing, this flask of alabaster, you know, for that girl, the flask of alabaster, you know what that represented? Her past and her future. Because this was, according to history, it's their dowry. It's they accumulate this. This is what they bring into the wedding. This is their money that they bring into the wedding. It's for marriage. So they would keep this and accumulate this over time. So this is not just a one-shot deal. This ointment that she poured forth, right? The ointment is spikenard. And you know, interesting thing about spikenard is that it's not indigenous to Palestine. It's imported. It's not, you know, spikenard didn't grow at that time in Palestine. You have to import it, which means you have to go through a process and pay a price. And so she accumulated this. And so it's over time. Then it represents her hope for the future. And all of it, all her past, all her future, she just poured out in one point on him. Why? Because she saw him, he was worth more than her past and her future. So to her estimation, it's valuable. And then, you know what they said? Why this waste? That, these are the disciples, the ones who had been following him. The ones who became the apostles, plus Judas. Actually, they were all apostles by then. But you know what I mean? The 11 that stood, and you know. Why this waste? Now, if you say that's a waste, that means you value that more than the Lord Jesus. So your concept of value is warped. But to her, no. This is a bargain. She valued Jesus more. So how do you value the Lord Jesus? That's the question. Okay, so let's read. Well, sorry, before reading, there's a verse here just above A, Luke 16:15. Could somebody find that? Do you see that in the references? Luke 16:15. And could someone find Psalm 118:22 also, please? Psalm 118:22. Who's got Luke? Man esteems things certain value. God esteems them with a different value. We need a change in estimation in how we value things. Does someone have Psalm 118, 22? Go. This is under point one, their valuation of the Lord Jesus. Some, this is talking about the Jews at that time, the Lord Jesus came to be the cornerstone, right? The stone for God's building, and was given to the builders who were the Jews, and they rejected him. But then, suddenly, the rejected one became the central one in God's building, who joins as the cornerstone the Jews and the Gentiles to make one body. They missed it. How do you value your Lord Jesus? What is he worth to you? Number two, their valuation of the word of the cross. We don't have time to get into that. Number three, let's read. Their here, you know, there's this verse that many of us know. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But do you know the verse right before that, 32, which says, all these things, talking about things for your living, the Gentiles are anxiously seeking, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, some people, they value their possessions. They value the material things so much, they get anxious about it, and they don't trust God. And they don't think He can provide. Then the Word says, seek the kingdom, and the Lord will add all those things. High schoolers, this is what my point for you. Some of you, I'm afraid, you will value the name or reputation of a particular school. And it's no kidding that sometimes families in Manhattan, they will put their children in the top preschool to try to ensure that they get into a top elementary school, which will put them into what? A kind of a prep school, because that's in line with certain Ivy Leagues. And the whole family, that's their concept of value. So they're driven by the name or the reputation of an institution. Would you be the same? That if, as we mentioned this afternoon to you, if the Lord is leading you there, then amen, by all means. But don't value that above the Lord. Because we have had the kind of situation where some, they put their, you know, first choice and then second choice and this little choice and then their safety school. And then we know of some, they didn't get their first choice, and you know what? They gave up the faith because they were so disappointed. And we heard, and directly, this one said, I went to all the meetings, I went to all the conferences, I had morning revival, and what did it get me? That shows the valuation. I was doing all these things, not I love the Lord, I value Him, Lord, Your will. Lord, let Your will be done. I hope all of you young people would pray, Lord, I'm telling you, and we encourage you this afternoon, tell the Lord what you want. And don't have the thought, don't have the misconception, I don't want to tell Him what I want because if I tell Him what I want, I won't get it. And so I'll tell Him what I don't, this second choice, and thinking that it doesn't work that way. He knows your heart. Tell Him what you want. You know, there are many cases in the Gospels. The Lord, people come to the Lord, and the Lord just asks plainly, what do you want? And then the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So I gave it to him. What do you want? So you tell him, Lord, I want this. I want this school. Later on you may say, Lord, I want that person. I want her. Now the Lord might say, no. You can't have her. But the Lord might say, not now. Not now. And not that way. Not that way. If you're willing to wait for my timing, and if you're willing to wait for my way, then I'll make the deal with you. But are you willing? And some of us, we just don't trust. And because we value that, honestly, we value that relationship, that major, that school, the prestige that comes with that school to say, I graduated from what university? Because, you know, some people, you say, oh, where'd you go? Oh, yeah. Oh, I went to, and people, you just say the name, people, oh. And that gives you a little high there, you know, like, well, oh. But inside you're, yeah. I tell you, I know a sister that she went to that place and she is repulsed, this young girl, she's repulsed by the reaction she gets. And sometimes, just to make a point, I will say, you know, She went to what? And she graduated in 3 years. And I'm trying to make the point, seek first the kingdom, whatever. But she's just cringing. Please don't, Brother Ricky. Please don't. I can see it in her. Because in her estimation, that's vanity. Because she doesn't want to be measured by the name of the school she went to. She's just a lover of the Lord. But how much do you value your Lord? That's the question. The next is their valuation of the Lord Jesus in comparison to their relatives. So many verses here, young people. I wish we could read all of them. Of course, here the Lord said, you have to love mother, father, brother, sister. Love me more than. And even reverse it, he says, you have to hate, you know, them. You know, I always say when I was 7 years old, through my sister, and my mother and my sister shepherded me, and then those in the brethren group. My father was not a believer all those years. My father did not get saved until I was 31 years old, and I led him to Christ. But as I was growing up, there were times when he did not understand me. And you know, the most difficult thing is to be misunderstood by those who are closest to you. They don't realize your love. They misunderstand your love. I remember there was one particular time. I was already older, working, and my father... still unbeliever, and he had a friend who ran a gas station, an auto shop. And you know, in, I think most states are like this, every year or two you have to get your car inspected. So, you know, to mission control and all that. And so he had this practice of giving, you know, paying the guy, and the guy just give him the sticker without going through the process of checking the car. So he said, oh, doesn't your car need inspection? I said, yeah, I'm going to get it done. He said, no, just give me your registration. I'll take care of it. You know, so I give him my registration. The guy will go, put it in, and it'll print a thing to say that I got my car inspected without having to give up my car, because you got to leave it there, and, you know, it's a hassle. You know, it's inconvenience, I should say. Of course, I couldn't do that. That's lying to the state. I couldn't do that. So I tell him, oh, Pop, listen, it's okay. He said, no, come on. We're back and forth. And he says, and he got upset. He's trying to help me. He's trying to save me $17. and time. He loves me. He says, no, come on, just come on. I said, Pop, I just can't do it. He says, why not? He says, well, my conscience. Ah, your conscience! And he slammed the door. Oh, I was, you know, I just felt like he's trying to help me. I went home that night just feeling, I didn't know what I was feeling. But I could not esteem my relationship with him above my Lord. I couldn't do that. I could get away with that. But I could never get away with that before my Lord. So I had to choose Christ. Because I esteemed that. I could not offend my Lord. And of course, I restored with him, and eventually I got the man saved. And then baptized. Now he's a brother in the local church. The other day something happened and he said, oh, yeah, I felt really bad. You know, I couldn't do that. My conscience was bothering. Well, you understand my point. Their valuation of a man's soul in comparison to the whole world. These verses are precious. What does a man give in exchange for his soul life? If you had the whole world, but lost the Savior. We have this hymn, right? Young people, oh, young people. But really, the world is right there at your fingertips. So many of you are so capable, so bright, so talented. You're at some of the best universities on the earth. And you should do that, but do that for the Lord. Be His ambassadors wherever you are. And the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will give you good spouses, a relationship that is wonderful. You'll be so happy, but don't get wrapped up in it to the point where you put the Lord aside. Always esteem the Lord more. Then the next point is about the valuation of their body in comparison to the seriousness of the consequence of sin. What this means is our body, never take this for granted. We have lusts. Flee youthful lusts. We have lust within. And sometimes we have the sense we want to gratify those lusts. Would you esteem that higher than your Lord? The Bible also says, flee fornication. Would you esteem that experience higher than your Lord? I hope you would say a resounding, never! Lord! I love you. I hold you. Be real to me. Be real to me. Now that's a consecration. But you know how you sustain it? Morning by morning. If not, it'll go away. The valuation of position talks about the valuation of the treasure of justice, the enjoyment of sin, all these points. Let's read B. I hope we would pray, Lord, grant me light. Grant me light to see you. Lord, I really want to see you. I want to see how beautiful you are. And not just here in the conference, every day. Show me, Lord. Show me your beauty. Show me your beauty, Lord. Let's read number 3. A. Also, these verses, very precious. I'd like you to write down these couple of verses as well. Maybe you could read them if you have a group time tonight in your room or at morning watch tomorrow morning. Psalm 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will lift up my voice to you. Something like that. Mark 1:35. In Mark 1:35, it shows us that the Lord woke up so early in the morning before, while it was still dark, to go to a private place. It was so private that the disciples couldn't find him. It says that they were hunting for him. Then they found him. But the Lord used to practice this morning revival. How about that? To worship the Father away from all the busyness. And then the other one is Isaiah 26:9. Isaiah 26:9. My soul desires you in the night. My spirit, I seek you early. Okay, let's read B. This, in this picture in the Old Testament, this is on the altar. There was an offering, the burnt offering, which symbolizes consecration. Every morning, new wood. Every morning, to keep it burning. So again, consecration and the morning are connected. So we need to have some time with the Lord in the morning to maintain our consecration. So we need a daily renewal of consecration. Tomorrow we will hear about more about the second part of this title, Living a Life for the Fulfillment of God's Eternal Purpose by Enjoying Christ as Everything for a New Revival. And what that's talking about is not a kind of revival, as many of you, some of us have experienced in Christianity before, that we just get stirred up and there's a kind of refreshment and then it just dies out. What a new revival means is actually a revival that will bring us to life, that will bring us to that stage, as we had the example here, that will bring us on and on and on and on until the Lord comes back. Amen. That's the new revival. But actually, that new revival comes through a morning-by-morning revival. We need a daily morning-by-morning revival until we meet Him. Let's read C. Amen. Amen. How about we do this now? How about we have some prayer? Okay? How about first, we all take about 30 seconds or 45 seconds, and everyone just pray. Now, there, quietly, where you are. Just bow your head and to pray, to respond to the Lord. Anything that is on your heart or that you were touched with through the Word.